I'm just going to let the wire hang out so that doesn't happen again. All right. Psalm 101, finish up this psalm this evening. We should. Pardon me. Psalm 101, the separation psalm, a psalm of David. And I spoke about this psalm a little bit in Sunday school, because one of the things that we looked at in Sunday school, one of the marks of a New Testament church, was that of separation. That the people who belong to a New Testament church will be separated from sin, not only in what they believe, but in practice, that you'll see it in their lives. I think it's a very neglected part of a lot of people's lives. And really, I don't know, I guess we could say a lot about it, but we'll just say this. God commands us to be different from what He saved us from. And really, the main thing that David is talking about is who he's going to spend his time of fellowship with. People enjoy fellowship. We enjoy getting together. We enjoy having people around. There are so many things that are more enjoyable if there's at least one other person there to do those things, even working. You know, even you're working on a car, even if somebody is there who doesn't know what they're doing, but they're just handing you tools and talking to you, you just enjoy it more. You go fishing, you go whatever it is that you do. I've never played golf. I know some of you do. I would imagine it's the same as anything else. If you got another two or three people maybe to go with you, it's probably more enjoyable. But we enjoy fellowship. People just naturally enjoy fellowship with other people. So you're going to spend time with somebody. We just have to get that. So we're going to spend time with somebody. And so God is very serious about who we surround ourselves with. And here in the 101st Psalm, David says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." And he's talking about, hey, this is what my song's going to be. This is what's going to flow out of me. I'm going to sing about mercy and judgment. When you get saved, you should have a new song. "I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way." People lack wisdom nowadays. Okay, it's one thing. There's a lot of knowledge. Okay, a lot of knowledge to be had. And a lot of people possess a lot of knowledge. But knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. The best way I know to distinguish between the two is knowledge is the facts. It's what you know in your head. Wisdom is knowing how to properly use it. Wisdom is how you put it into action, what you do with it. You can have a lot of knowledge but not have any wisdom. Wisdom is more practical. Wisdom is more day-to-day, minute-by-minute. "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way." David understood the importance of wisdom, as did his son Solomon. "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." None of us know when God's going to call us home. We might go by the grave. We might go in the rapture. You have no idea when you're going. Okay? You have no idea. You can do everything you can to try to prolong your days. You can, and we ought to take care of ourselves. We ought to try to be healthy until it becomes an obsession. But we ought to do what we can, make wise decisions. But the fact is, you're going out of here when God says you're going out of here. That's all there is to it. But you don't know when that is. You don't know when He's going to return, when He's going to take you home, whether it's by the grave or whether it's by the rapture. You don't know. Wouldn't it be wonderful for whenever the Lord takes us home, for Him to find us behaving ourselves and being wise and walking. He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be one thing at home and then another thing in public or out in the church house. Let's be consistent everywhere that we are. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. We began looking at this verse. We got about halfway through verse number 3. And we'll look at the second part of it here tonight. But look, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Remember last week we said that too often people think that that verse is only talking about looking at inappropriate things of a lewd nature, okay? Looking at maybe pictures or television shows or movies that show nudity and things like that. And we think, well, where in the Bible do we find that that's the only thing that's labeled wickedness? Okay? Taking in the world's philosophies, taking in what the world has to say, that's setting something wicked before your eyes. False teaching, that's putting something wicked before your eyes. Okay? A lot of wickedness out there. We need to understand that term, that word, wickedness, encompasses a lot more than sometimes we like to admit. And oftentimes we think that it includes things that we're not doing, that we would never do, that we would never look at. But the things that I do and I look at, that I set before my eyes, well, surely that's not wickedness. Anything that is opposed to God, anything that's contrary to His Word, it's wickedness. David said, I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to set it before mine eyes. Remember we said this last week. He's not talking about things that spring up that you have no control over. Sometimes you just witness things that you can't help but witness. It's not your fault. You see things. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying when the things that I have control over, I will make sure. You know, whenever we go out somewhere, I never know what my family and I are going to see. We go to a restaurant. I don't know what we're going to hear. I don't know what we're going to encounter. I can't do anything about that but be a good witness and teach my family what's right and what's wrong. But I can make sure that filth doesn't live in our house. I can make sure that at home they don't hear that from us. They don't see that on a screen. They don't read that in a magazine. That I have control over. And sometimes people take this approach with their children and they don't try to shield them from anything, and they say, well, you know, I want to shelter them because they're going to go out there and hear it anyhow. Really? They're going to go out there and hear it anyhow. Well, why not just buy them a six-pack and an ounce of crack? And, well, you're going to go out there and find that stuff anyhow. Why not just give them a pack of Marlboros? And why not just give them the remote? Why not just give them unlimited access to just let them go? Man, just let them go. They're going to go out there anyhow and encounter that. Oh, well, no, that's not what I meant. Well, yeah, it is. That's basically what you're saying. Okay? People say, well, I don't want to shelter my children because they'll be strange. Yeah, you mean they'll be a Christian witness? As we read in Sunday school, God's called us to be a peculiar people. You know, this whole idea of, well, I don't want to shelter my children. I don't want to shield them from everything. That's not even close to being biblical. That's about as biblical as sprinkling babies, baptizing babies. This whole thing about, it's your responsibility to protect your children. God gave you those children. It's your responsibility to train them up. And if you don't block if you don't block the filth of the world out, somebody else is going to be training them instead of you. And He tells you to train them up in the way that they should go. He tells you to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you are letting the world have its influence, who's training up that child? It's kind of like a child from a divorced home where they spend 1 week with dad and 1 week with mom, and mom and dad have two totally different sets of rules. How do you think that child's going to turn out? When I was working in the schools, we had this kid who, his parents were divorced, and his mother would have him for a while until she got tired of him and didn't want to put up with him anymore, and she had no rules, and she just kind of let him do whatever, and his grades were terrible. She'd ship him over to dad. We always liked it when he was with dad. The teachers liked it when he was living with dad. Dad made him cut his hair. Dad made him behave himself. Dad made him do his homework. His grades came up. He didn't mouth off as much. We could tell whenever he'd gone back to mom. You could tell. Two totally different standards. How's that child going to turn out? Listen, you might have both parents in one home and you can have the same thing. Both parents agree on how they're going to raise this kid. But if part of the agreement is not to keep the things of the world out, you're trying to raise that kid and the world's trying to raise that kid too. We don't want to shelter them. What does that say? You want them to turn out like everybody else? You want them to go out and live like that? Live like the devil? When you're in your home, you do have control. You absolutely have control. And just because you're going to witness and encounter things out there, there has to be a place where you can get away from that garbage. There just has to be a place. And thank Almighty God, we have more than one place. We have a church where we can come in here and get away from that garbage. And then we have homes where we can get away from that garbage. And if we will obey what this says about separating from certain types of people, we have one another's homes. I will do everything I can when you come to my home not to let there be anything there that would be a stumbling block or an offense to you. And I'm sure that you have the same attitude. We don't want to be a hindrance to one another, and we want to encourage one another. It's a wonderful thing to know that you could be in a church, and you know that your children could go home with anybody in the church and you don't have to worry about what they're going to see or hear. That's a good thing to have. And it's so wonderful to have a church, to have a home, other people to have homes where we can get away with the things of the world. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You have control over that. Out there in that world, you may not, but in your home, you have control over that. In this church, we have control over that. We guard this church very carefully. We guard it against worldly influences. Yes, we could go the way that the world, that other churches have gone, which is the way of the world. But we want to be a biblical New Testament church. And so we guard it very carefully. Now look, he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Can I ask you this? Do you hate the works of darkness? Or is there a longing to participate as you once did? Do you hate them, or do you merely ignore them, tolerate them? You know, Jesus said that we'd be hated because the world hates him. If you're not hated by the world, maybe they're not seeing Christ in you. Paul told us that all that will live godly will suffer persecution. So if you're saved and there's no persecution, maybe you're not living godly. I mean, how can you be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and stand on the authority of His Word and live the way that He's told us to live and still be best friends with the world like you always were? You know, it's always a red flag when I hear somebody say, well, you know, I don't really like being around Christians, but I don't mind this. I don't mind that one guy. I don't mind that one church. I kind of like it down there. And the person saying it's just as wicked, I like it down there. Then there's a problem. Okay? One of the problems that Christians, some Christians have, maybe they've gotten tired. Who knows what the reason is, but one of the problems is this. We've just stopped hating sin. We've just stopped abhorring it. We've stopped hating it and detesting it like we used to. You know, there are certain things that Amy does not cook because she knows she's the only one eating them. Because I just despise them. I just despise them. I don't want to see it. I don't want to smell it. There are just certain things. You make that if I'm gone fishing for the weekend. I don't want any part of it. Broccoli's one of them. Oh, man. Whew. I just don't want any part of that nasty stuff. Okay? I know some of you think it's great. That's fine. We'll exercise Christian liberty on broccoli. But you know what? I don't go around it. Ugh, I don't like it. I don't buy it. I don't go around it. I just don't like it. Why is it that when it comes to sin and the things of the world, our attitude is, you know, if it's a food or if it's something like that, we'll stay away from it. But when it's sin of the world, I don't really agree with that, but you know, I just try not to say anything. That's a problem. Because when Scripture says we'll suffer persecution if we're living godly, you're not suffering persecution because they're not seeing godliness in your life. And too many of us, myself included, I have just learned recently, realized this recently about myself, too many of us have, we've kind of bit our tongue for too long. And we've said, no, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. I just, you know what? I just don't want to argue. I don't want to say anything. Okay? He said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Do you hate the works of darkness, or is there something in you that makes you long to participate? Do you hate them, or do you merely ignore them, tolerate them? Nah, I'm just not going to say anything about it. Look at verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. A froward heart shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Okay, what's that word froward mean? Here you go. Here's your definition. Perverse. And remember, you know, to pervert something means to change it into something it's not. Perverse. Turning from with aversion or reluctance. Not willing to yield or comply with what is required. Okay, so people who, you know those people that you try to show them the Scripture and say, here's what the Bible says on this, and they still deny it. But I think this. Yeah, but here's what I think. They're froward. You're showing them what the Bible says, and they refuse to admit. Or it's the classic, you know, don't judge me, only God can judge me. That's between me and God. Yeah, well, here's God's word. It's not mine. Here's what God says. It's between you and Him. Look what it says. Look what He's saying. That's a froward person, perverse, turning from with aversion or reluctance, not willing to yield or comply with what is required, unyielding. Look at this, ungovernable, governable. That's about as easy as harmardiology that I tried to say a couple weeks ago. Ungovernable. They just can't be told what to do. Froward people, they cannot be told what to do. They're not going to listen. They're not going to put themselves under the authority of the Scripture. Refractory, disobedient, peevish. Now look, as a froward child. So we're talking about people who, they don't want to hear the word. They're not going to listen to the word. Or they interpret it the way that they want to. And it doesn't matter what you show them from the word, they're not going to listen. They're going to they're going to think about it the way they want to think about it. They're going to take it the way they want to take it. They're going to rely on their opinion. They're going to rely on their tradition. It doesn't matter. You can show them verse after verse after verse, and the answer is going to be, well, that's between me and God. Wouldn't you just love to hear somebody one time say, wow, you're right. Man, God says I'm wrong. I need to get right. But what do you always hear? Well, yeah, but. That's between me and God. That's not your business. You mind your own business. I am. The Bible says preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I'm just telling you what the word says. Just trying to help you out. Just trying to show you the truth, and so that you can be obedient to God's word and know what that joy unspeakable is, to be obedient to Him and to not, as Paul did, kick against the pricks, fight against God's word. Just trying to help you out here. You're not going to answer to me, you're going to answer to God, but He's told His people to tell others what His word says. Just trying to help you here, but they don't want to hear it. Froward people don't want to hear it. He says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I'm not going to spend time around them. I'm not going to be with them. I'm not going to keep company with them. Listen, I don't know who originally said this. I know where I got it, but I don't know who originally said it. But I really like this. I'll go over it a couple of times. The company you keep will in time corrupt the character you possess if the company you keep possesses a corrupt character. The company you keep will in time corrupt the character you possess if the company you keep possesses a corrupt character. Sunday school, we talked about one bad apple. One bad apple. Spend time around people with a corrupt character. See what happens. You know why it's so easy for a Christian to get around a bunch of lost people or a bunch of froward people and be influenced by them? Because you're outnumbered. Now, not just there's one of you and three of them, okay? Here's your lost person. He's lost inside, he's lost outside, isn't he? His soul has not been saved and his flesh has not been transformed. All right, here's you, the saved person. Your soul has been saved, but your flesh has not yet. Okay? So you've got their lost condition inside, their lost condition outside, your lost condition outside, and then your saved soul trying to fight off all three. You're outnumbered. You're outnumbered in that fight. You've heard me say that whenever you go to witness to somebody, since God has already given us a knowledge of Him and that we have a conscience, you have a kind of a secret weapon inside that lost person. As you witness, they already have a conscience, and you witness to them, and God uses that conscience and takes His word and works on them. You've heard me say, use that secret weapon. Just tap into that secret weapon that God has already put inside of all of us. You don't have to reason anything to their minds. Speak to their conscience. It's there. God put it there. Use it. Use it. It's like the little, you don't really see them much anymore, but it's like the fire extinguishers that used to be behind the glass with the little hammer. The hammer's there for you to break the glass and get to the fire extinguisher. Okay? That's your tool that's provided so that you can get what you need. Well, you know, it kind of works the other way around, too. You're hanging out with a bunch of lost people, they've kind of got their own secret weapon, and that's you still have a flesh that they can appeal to. You're saved on the inside, they're not. And they're not saved on the inside or the outside. Your outside hasn't been changed yet because you're not in heaven. Your inside has. Your flesh is like the same secret weapon for them. Does that make sense? They've got something in you that they can appeal to because you're still human. You've still got that flesh. There's something that you're outnumbered. You're outnumbered. That's why it's so important that we keep a close eye on who we fellowship with. Remember, we've got to go to the lost to witness to them. We're talking about fellowship here. You don't have to fellowship with the lost to reach them with the gospel. You be kind, you take them the gospel. But fellowship is who you're spending the bulk of your time with, who's in your home, whose homes are you in? Who do you spend all that time with? That's fellowship. You're outnumbered when it's the world. And that's why it's so easy for them to vex you. And if you want to combat that, you're going to have to be around the right kind of people and keep yourself on guard. Come on. Come on now. You've known people who were pleasant to be around, and they started hanging out with an unpleasant person, and before too long you said, man, they're acting just like them now. I can't even stand to be around them. They were fine till they started hanging out with that person, and now they're acting so much like them. I can't. Why didn't it work the other way? Because you're outnumbered. Okay, so what do we need to do? We need to surround ourselves with people who, I'm saved, you're saved, I'm trying to live for God, you're trying to live for God. We're going to encourage each other in that. I'm not going to encourage you to sin. I'm not going to be a stumbling block to you. You're not going to do that to me. I'm going to encourage you to live by the Bible. You're going to encourage me to live by the Bible. And then we go out and take the gospel to the lost. And then when they get saved, they'll come be a part of this group, this fellowship as well. The company you keep in time will corrupt the character you possess if the company you keep possesses a corrupt character. We've all seen it happen. We've seen it happen. Look what he says. He says, I will not know a wicked person, no matter what. I'm not going to have wicked acquaintances. If they're not going to get saved, if they're not going to live the way God says, if they're saved but they're living carnally and they're not going to get in line with God's word, I'm not going to know them. But see, what happens is you get blamed, and sometimes you believe the lie whenever they say, well, you're mean, you're hateful. I thought you were supposed to love people. Love didn't enter into it. Love didn't enter into it. Has nothing to do with whether or not I love you or care about you. It has to do with who I will and will not fellowship with and who I will and will not allow to influence me and my family and those around me. Has nothing to do with love. There are people that I love dearly. I care about them. I pray for them. But I will not spend time in fellowship with them because of how they live and what they condone. I will not do it because Psalm 101. Because I don't want the influence in my life, because I need biblical influence and I will not get it from them, and I will not risk my family, I will not risk my witness, my testimony to people. I'm not going to do it. Has nothing to do with love. Has absolutely nothing to do with it. Does not mean, you'll be accused of that though. Well, look at all us, we all get along and love each other, because you're all of one mind. I was thinking about this the other day. There was a time when I got along with and had a really good time with certain people that now it's not that I'm fighting and bickering with, but I don't go around them, and I can't because of how they live and everything. You know what the difference was? Back when I used to whoop it up and have a good time with them, I didn't know hardly anything about this book. And what I've noticed is, hey, what's the difference? Why did I used to get along with them and I don't now? Who changed? They still believe the same way they always did. My beliefs have changed the more I've been in the Word. And you'll notice that the closer you draw to God in fellowship, it'll be harder and harder and harder. If you're serious about it, if it's really the change you want to make, it'll be harder and harder and harder to be around the things of the world. And that's what the difference was. I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, boy, there was a time when, us and these people, we just, we got along. And what's the difference? What has changed? Belief. Theirs has stayed the same. Since then, we've grown in the Lord. And as you grow, you'll find more things begin to pop up, and you'll say, you know what, that just, no, God doesn't want me to have anything to do with that. That's contrary to Scripture. No matter who it is, he says, I will not know. Now look at verse 5. Pardon me. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. I want you to notice the kind of stuff he's talking about here. He's not talking about murderers and thieves and he's not talking about anything like that. He's talking about people that are disobedient to Scripture, that are haughty, that are proud, gossip. That's what he says here. He says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor. That's gossip. That's gossip. Bad-mouthing people behind their back. Okay? Flee gossip. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Gossip, hatefulness, haughtiness, get away from it. Get away from it. You ever found yourself in that position where you're coming home from someplace and you say, boy, every single time I come home from there, I'm just in a gripey mood. Hey, maybe it's time to quit going. Maybe it's time to quit going. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's hatefulness. Maybe it's frowardness. Whatever it is. Cut off. Have nothing to do with. This is what God says. This is what the Holy Spirit through the pen of David is saying to us. But then we hear the reasoning and the excuse. They say, yeah, but they're my family. They're my this. They're my that. Can we just be honest with each other? That's a stupid thing to say in church. You know? Where Christians say, now listen. This is the gospel truth. I hope so. I hope you're not lying. Okay, now listen, I'm going to tell you a big fat whopper here. You never hear anybody say that. All right, listen. Haven't you found it a lot easier to distance yourself from acquaintances that are not living right than family? Haven't you found that when it's family sometimes you think, well, if it's family, it's a whole new set of rules? I don't know. Maybe you've not. I've been there. I don't know if you've been there or not, but I've been there. This is what you find out. You find out when you study God's Word that there's no difference made between any of them. That whether it's the neighbor that means nothing to you or it's the family that you love dearly, God makes no distinction between the two. If they're froward, if they're proud, if they're haughty, if they're gossips, if they're anything he says separate from, nowhere does he say, now unless it's family, nowhere. And you know what? God even addresses that specifically. You know why I believe he addresses it specifically? Because that family has a much greater chance of influencing you than that neighbor and those people at work. Come on, there'll be a guy at work that'll say, hey, let's get together. And you think, boy, that guy's just always, he's mean, he's hateful, he's haughty, he's proud, he's always gossiping about. No, I don't think so. Your brother does the same thing. You can go hang out with him two or three times a week and he's doing the exact same thing that the other guy's doing that you wouldn't go hang around. Why do we make a difference in family? Because we think there's a difference. Scripturally, there is no difference at all. And let's look specifically at what, and there's much to be said about this, but in Luke 14:26, go ahead and turn there to Luke 14:26. You have to get to that place where you realize sin is sin and wrong is wrong, and whoever's doing it, no matter how close they are, no matter what relation that they are, remember, it has nothing to do with love. I mean, you don't love them. I mean, you don't care about them. Keep praying for them. When you get the opportunities, keep witnessing to them. But we're talking about fellowship. Who are you going to spend your time with? Who are you going to allow in your home? All right, now look. Luke 14:26. Now, this is Jesus telling us, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, wait a minute. He just told me to hate my wife. And in Ephesians, he told me to love my wife the same way that Christ loved the church. Because you got to know what that word hate means. We talked about it this morning. We use it one way, detest, hate. I just hate that. That's not the only meaning that the word hate has. Remember, we looked at that this morning. What else does the word hate mean? Love less. And what he's saying is, what Jesus says is, you can't be my disciple unless I am number one over your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings, yourself. I have to be number one. Now, the verse that I didn't plan on going to tonight, but most of you are probably familiar with it, is when Christ told us that he came to turn mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And he says, yea, and the enemies of a man will be those of his own household or his own house. Don't quote me, because I wasn't planning on using that one tonight until just now. I just now thought of that verse. Jesus said, your enemies will be the very people you live with, the people in your family, your household. So why is it that we say, well, I'm going to separate, I'm not going to go around that person, cousin, mom, dad, brother, sister, whoever, they're doing the exact same thing. And we say, well, that's different, they're family. God doesn't say it's different. God does not say that it's different. Again, it's not about whether or not you love them. We're talking about fellowship. Stay away from proud and haughty people there in verse 5. We're just going to have to make up our minds. If God tells me to separate from something, I'm going to have to separate from it no matter who's doing it. Whether it's the neighbor, whether it's the guy on the assembly line, whether it's my brother, my cousin, my whoever, doesn't matter. God says it's wrong. He makes no distinction between whether it's a family or this person. It doesn't matter. He says separate from it. What will I do, though? Without these people, look around. I have found God faithful in that every time He's told me to get something out of my life or someone out of my life, I've never found an empty hole. I've never found an empty hole that needed to be filled. Never have. Christ says, give that up. Stop doing that. That's wrong. Get away from that person. I have never found myself so empty. I find that when I do, Christ comes back in abundance and gives me something so much better. He does not leave us empty. Is He not sufficient? Is He not enough? Come on, if it was just you and Christ, wouldn't that be enough? But look what He's done. He's given us other believers to encourage one another. Verse 6, He says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. So now He's talking about the right company that we need to keep. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. David's telling us here, surround yourself with the people that believe God's word, that are going to encourage you, that are going to strengthen you. Surround yourself with the kind of people that you can be of one accord with, as the New Testament tells us. I believe it's Philippians tells us to be of one accord. How can you be of one accord with somebody who lives contrary to word and you're trying to live obedient to the word? Okay? Says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. That's who I'll surround myself with, the faithful of the land. that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You've heard me say it before. You want to grow to be a stronger Christian? Get around other Christians that are trying to do the same thing. You'll encourage each other. You don't want to grow? Get around people who aren't interested in growing, and the two of you will spoil together. But you want to grow and be stronger and be encouraged and be what God wants you to be? Get around other people who want the same thing. Get around other people that have that same desire. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Look at verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Notice he's talking about his house again. That's what he has control over. He might have to work with these guys down at the factory, and that's where you witness to them. That's where you witness to them. That's where you be a good example and a testimony and a witness to them. David's talking about his house. That's a different matter there. That's a different matter. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Keep the wrong company out of your home. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. That doesn't mean go out and kill all these people that you're supposed to separate from. That I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. When you look at verse 8, you have to remember David was king of Israel. In closing, no one said it was going to be easy. Doing right rarely is. But it's still right. And it pleases the one who died for us. So when it comes to separating from people that are living contrary to the Word and people that aren't going to encourage you to be what God wants you to be, here's the question you have to ask. Who went to the cross? Who went to the cross for me? Christ or that person? Who gave themselves for me? Okay, you know the answer there. So who's worthy of our love and our affection and our obedience? So, Pastor, I don't want people to think I'm stuck up. I don't want people to think I'm haughty. Then don't be haughty and stuck up. Okay? But be prepared that as you begin to distance yourself from the things of the world, no matter how sweet you are to some people, no matter how much you love them, no matter how much you pray for them and encourage them and try to get them to come to church, there are still going to be people that are going to make false accusations and call you all kinds of, it's part of it. The Bible tells us that no guile was found in the mouth of our Savior. And what did they do? They spat on him. They beat him. He didn't do a thing wrong. Okay? So you're going to love these people and you're going to care about them. You're going to pray for them. You're just going to... I can't run with you. Can't be around that. Don't want to be around that. That doesn't encourage me. It's bad for me. I love you. I want to tell you what the Bible says about that, but I can't have fellowship around that. And sometimes they'll say, maybe after a while they'll say, you know what, maybe they've got something there. And sometimes maybe they'll go to their grave saying, well, they're just mean. I just think they're better than everybody else. They're just mean, hateful. They don't love anybody. They don't know what real love is. Well, you're just going to have to live with that. You're just going to have to live with it. Christ put up with it every day. You're just going to have to live with it. The greatest person to ever walk the face of this earth, the only sinless man, the only perfect man, the one that went to the cross so that you and I wouldn't spend eternity in hell. You know what? That offertory tonight just goes so perfect with this thought. If that isn't love, you know, you want to talk about ultimate love. Knowing so many were going to reject him, knowing they were going to spit on him, they were going to beat him, and millions would still reject him, and he went anyhow. And the Bible tells us that he openeth not his mouth. He didn't protest. He didn't fight. And you think that you and I are going to get through this life without people having some bad stuff to say about us whenever we stand up for Jesus Christ and His Word? No, it's going to be there. It's going to be there. We might as well just get used to it. But as I said before, God never calls us away from something and leaves us with a big empty hole. Because He's sufficient in everything. He's sufficient in every to meet every need that we could ever have. So, is Christ your Savior? Do you want to be a witness for Him? Do you want to have a good testimony? Do you want to be encouraged by other believers? Do you want to be salt and light? Do you want to be a witness? One of the things that stops us from doing that and hinders us is we won't stand on this and cut off certain things and certain people and certain ideas and things before our eyes. We just refuse to cut it off. And the longer we refuse to cut it off, the longer we're going to stall and spin our wheels and not grow into that that He'd have us to be. But if we'll start saying, Lord, You tell me in Your Word what's right and wrong, and I'm going to be obedient to that. And no matter what they say, no matter how much they like it, no matter how much they hate it, I'm just going to be faithful to You. Then you start to see yourself grow into what it is that God, He'll bless obedience. God will bless obedience. Okay? Let's pray and then be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank You for this study that You have given us in Your Word in this psalm. And we've covered so many things. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You would convict every one of us who has an area in our life where we have not separated from some sinful thing. Maybe it's something we're doing. Maybe it's something we're allowing in our home. Maybe it's somebody we're keeping fellowship with. Maybe we're not fellowshipping with the right kind of people. Those that would encourage us, as Your Word says. Whatever it is, would You convict us, break our hearts for You and for Your Word, and help us to set our resolve tonight that no matter what people say or think or do, we're just going to be faithful to You and Your Word. Lord, I pray You would show us those areas and You'd convict and You'd work on us and help us to make those changes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.